I'm going to ask you to turn back in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 3. As you can see from the screen here, we're going through our journey through Acts. And last Sunday night in our journey through Acts, we heard the very first gospel message preached through the church. As Peter, if you recall, on that momentous day of Pentecost, told that great crowd in Jerusalem all about Jesus. Because that really is what the gospel is all about. It's all about Jesus. Peter described the life of Christ and the death of Christ and really how they were responsible, even though God in his sovereign eternal plan had in mind Jesus to go to the cross to sacrifice himself for our sins. He told them of the resurrection of Jesus, but he also described his continuing work through them. Even though Jesus was in heaven, it doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't working. He was still at work through his church, through his ministers, through his people, right then and right there. And if you go back to Acts chapter 2, we saw that Jesus was clearly at work. In verse 37, the crowd, after being pricked in their heart, it says, and asked, "What shall we do?" In verse 41, it says, "They that gladly received his word were baptized." That is, they repented of their sin, they trusted in Christ, went through believers' baptism, and the same day were added unto them that small band of 120 Christians, about 3,000 more souls. What a tremendous response to that first gospel preaching message by Peter. But it didn't stop with that. Because at the very end of chapter 2, in verse 47, what else happened? It says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so as we come to chapter 3 tonight, we find Peter and John doing what they would normally have done. Verse 1, we read, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." For those early Christians, the temple was still the place where they would go for worship and prayer. After all, Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. But as we come back to chapter 3, verse 1, it's interesting to note that Peter and John went to the temple at the hour of prayer, it says. They didn't go necessarily at the time of the sacrifice, which is what the Jews were primarily focused on. There were two sacrifices that were still being made each day, even after Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Two sacrifices each day, one in the morning, about 9 a.m., one in the afternoon, about 3 o'clock p.m., and there were also public worship and prayer times immediately following. And so Peter and John go to the temple. The sacrifice was probably already done, and they were heading there for that public time of prayer. But it was that prayer service they attended, not the sacrifice. Just interesting to know. But as they headed into the temple, this is the scene that they saw. Verse 2 of chapter 3. "There was a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, who was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." But what we learn about this man is that he had a serious condition. He was lame. That is, he could not walk. He could not get around. Perhaps his legs were so weak that he couldn't even crawl to or crawl up those broad steps. Because he had a helpless condition. He was utterly helpless. He couldn't provide for himself. So he had to sit outside the temple and rely on the gifts and generosity of others. He was, in simple terms, a beggar. But also, he couldn't prepare himself even to beg. He was so helpless, he actually had to rely on others, perhaps family, perhaps friends, to even get him to this place to beg. And he would be brought to these steps day after day after day. He was in a helpless situation, a helpless condition. But it was also a hopeless condition. The Bible says that he had been lame from his mother's womb. Now, we're not sure how old he was. He could have been in his 20s, 30s, 40s. We're not sure. But for a long time, he had this ailment. He'd never walked. And he was confident that he never would walk. He was hopeless. Perhaps he was feeling at this time even more hopeless because in verse 10, as we're going to come to here in a moment, he was known for being someone who daily sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And if that was the case, remember, Jesus had only been off the scene here for 7-8 weeks now. Certainly Jesus himself had seen this man on the steps of the temple at some point. But Jesus was also a man known for his miracles, wasn't he? So much so that Jesus reminded the disciples of John in Luke 7:22 how that the blind could see and the lame could walk. The lepers were cleansed, the deaf could hear, the dead were raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. Perhaps this lame man had some hope when Jesus was alive. Perhaps as he saw Jesus walking up those very same steps and he heard about Jesus and what he could do, he thought maybe, just maybe, he would look upon him and grant him mercy. But now, as far as this lame man knew, Jesus was dead. And any hope that he had for healing was gone as well. It was a hopeless condition. But isn't this the condition that we were all in, but in a spiritual way? Before Jesus came into our lives to save us, we too had a condition, didn't we? In fact, we were in a worse condition than this poor lame man. He was just physically lame. The Bible teaches that we were spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1 describes it as being dead in trespasses and sins. And we were completely hopeless. Utterly hopeless. But like this man, we can thank God that we probably had some true friends, even some family members who sought to help us in our spiritual condition. And instead of bringing us to the gate of the temple like his friends did, our friends brought us to the throne of grace in prayer. Every single one of us coming to the Lord as our Savior is the result of someone's prayer, as well as by God's grace. It may not have been the prayer of people that we know. It might have been the result of prayer of people that prayed for believers in America centuries ago. But they lifted us up to the throne of grace, and God heard and answered. But for that man being there at the beautiful gate, and we being before the throne of grace, those were just the right places where we needed to be, because beginning in verse 3, we see this man meets a sympathetic Christian. Actually, two sympathetic Christians. This man was seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, and he asked, as he would do as a beggar, he asked an alms. He asked for money. So how did they respond? Well, after being with Jesus for those last 3 years, hearing his teaching, seeing Jesus' love in action, witnessing his power to heal all kinds of conditions, both physical and spiritual, these Christians did not keep on walking up those steps, did they? They weren't going to keep on going into the temple to pray like everyone else was doing. In fact, they didn't even try to avoid this man's eyes or his pleas, as we often try to do by going through another gate. Have you ever done this when there's someone outside Walmart asking for money? It may not be a beggar. It might be a bell ringer for the Salvation Army. And you just don't want to look him in the eye because you don't have any change, or you just don't want to give any change. Or maybe it's those innocent Girl Scouts. Maybe it is for your sake. You shouldn't go get those Girl Scout cookies. But sometimes you go in another door. Or you come out another door because you're afraid of having to say no. Well, they didn't do this. Instead, they had learned their lessons well, Peter and John, from Jesus. And so they looked on this hopeless and helpless man with a Christ-like compassion. Look at verse 4. And Peter, and I love this phrase, fastening his eyes upon him. Gazing at this lame man. Everybody else was probably trying to avert their eyes from this man, but not Peter and not John. They fastened their eyes upon him and said, "Look on us. Look on us." And this man, who is used to people just going to the other gate, he gave heed unto them and expected finally to receive something of them. So everyone else who passed by tried to avoid eye contact with this lame beggar, but not Peter and not John. They stopped on these steps before that gate and fastened their eyes on him, and they saw this man as Jesus saw him. They saw him as a lost sheep of the house of Israel. He wasn't destitute physically. He wasn't destitute materially. He was destitute spiritually, primarily. And their hearts were moved for him, so that they would offer him what he needed most, and that was Jesus. And so Peter opened his mouth with a Christ-like communication. Verse 6, then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." Now if we stop there, that man probably would have been depressed. So why are we looking at each other? Why is it that you stopped? But such as I have, he had something that this man needed. Such as I have, I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This lame man was hoping that Peter and John would share just a little bit of their treasure with him. Perhaps just a coin or two, a mite or two, to help him get some food or maybe some clothes or maybe he had to pay rent. But Peter offered him the greatest treasure of all, the pearl of great price. And Jesus himself would meet that lame beggar that day to help him and even heal him as he had done for countless others before his death on the cross. He may have been lost, but he was not forgotten. That's something that we need to remember. There's a lot of people in this world that are lost to this world around them. They're lost to family, lost to friends, lost to people, but they're not forgotten. But instead of just offering these words, and sometimes words can feel rather empty, right? Instead of offering these words of hope to this man, Peter then reached down with a Christ-like contact. And sometimes it takes contact, real physical contact, to meet the needs of people that God brings into our path. Look at verse 7. It says, he, Peter, took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. It's interesting because Luke, we know, was a physician, and he writes as a physician. He's describing things that took place in this man's anatomy, in this man's ankle bones and his feet. And so those feet, so long dormant, came to life and were given strength through the power of Jesus Christ. What a glorious miracle took place by Christ, through his disciples, through his body, there in front of the temple. And isn't this what happened to you if you were saved by the grace of God? You experienced firsthand as well the great compassion of Jesus. The same compassion that he had when he was here on earth. Matthew 9:36. Remember when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And that's when Jesus fastened his eye on you. Because when Jesus fastened his eyes on you, he then offered to you the greatest communication, the greatest message of all time, that is the gospel. The good news that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. And that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But even then, giving you that message for you to hear, even then he didn't leave you to respond on your own. Because without him, you never would respond. Without him, you never could respond. And so the Spirit of Christ himself touched your heart and soul and brought you to a living faith in him. It's a lot like that gospel song that Bill Gaither once penned. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole. I don't believe it was just the feet and the ankles of that man that were healed that day. It was his soul as well. Because of what we see next. And that is, verse 8, a special celebration. A special celebration. He, that lame man, or once lame man, leaping up, grabbing onto that hand of Peter's, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. He was healed. This man was healed on the outside and on the inside. Now, it might have taken him just a bit to figure out how to use those old appendages of his, but it didn't take him too long to go from standing to walking, to running, and then to leaping, to test, to make sure that they were still strong, and they were. And he did all this for joy and praise to God. The question I thought of as I was going through this passage is, have we lost the sense of this kind of joy and celebration in our own lives as Christians? Walking and leaping and praising God. We still have so much to be thankful for and so much to praise God for. In Luke 15:10, remember Jesus said, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." Do the angels have more joy in your salvation than you? We must never get over the gospel of God's amazing grace to us. We may not do it outwardly, but inwardly we ought to be walking and leaping and praising God. May this continue to happen to us, an ongoing celebration, so that what happened then will continue to happen today. Look at verse 9. What happened then? "And all the people saw him." He was making a scene there at this temple. "Saw him walking and praising God. And they knew." They knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened unto him. You see, the entire life of that lame man changed in just a moment of time. But it was a change that would have long-lasting effects. And isn't that the case for us as Christians? It only takes a moment for us to go from death unto life, from darkness to light, to be saved by the grace of God. But it has long-lasting effects, not only for us, not only for him, but even for those who knew him. Even for those who had passed by him on that very day, avoiding him, perhaps, as they went to the temple. And now, they too, like this man, were filled with wonder and amazement, even as they were back on the day of Pentecost. I'm sure that that formerly lame man understood more of what King David meant when he wrote in Psalm 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord." I mean, he went to the temple. Day after day after day, they brought him to the temple. Probably wasn't just for the money, but perhaps he thought at the temple, that's where the presence of God is. There's a greater chance for healing, perhaps. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Oh, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust." Again, I believe this man was healed not just outwardly, but inwardly as well. And so as we come to verse 11, where we will conclude our service, we find Peter and John and the layman and all the people who were, again, amazed and astounded at what took place, coming together to once again find out what was going on. They were befuddled. Verse 11, "And as the lame man, which was healed," I love this word, "held Peter and John." He didn't want to let them go. "But all the people ran together," ran unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, just toward the east of where the temple sat, greatly wondering. And again, it takes us back to the day of Pentecost, where there was amazement, there was wonder, even some confusion. But once again, by God's providence, Peter has another opportunity to share with them all the wonderful works of God. They didn't understand what happened, but Peter's about to tell them. Not only can we see from the life of this lame man what Jesus has done for us, and really how we should respond, but I believe we can also see what Jesus wants to continue to do through us as his people. Remember, we are the body of Christ. This was some of the things that Jesus was teaching them through Pentecost and through what's going on in Jerusalem. We are the body of Christ. We are his hands. We are his feet, as he remains our head. And so we need to let Christ's life continue to be lived through us. How? Let us have the same kind of compassion for others as Jesus had for us. The same kind of compassion that Peter and John had for this lame man. There are some people that we need to fix our eyes upon and not avoid. People that we need to go to and not run from. People that we need to share ourselves and our lives and what we have and not keep it to ourselves. We need to have the same kind of compassion when we recognize that these individuals are lost and need to be found. Also, let us share the same kind of communication to others as Jesus shared with us. And that is the gospel, the good news. The good news that Christ died for our sin according to the scriptures, was buried, rose again after 3 days, all according to the scriptures, and that when they confess with their mouth and believe in the heart that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, and that God hath raised Him from the dead, they can be saved. That is their main need. There are other needs. We appreciate some of the places like Samaritan's Purse and other organizations, Christian organizations, that go out and help people with their physical, material needs. But we know that that's not their greatest need. The greatest need of that lame man was Christ. The greatest need of this world is Jesus. And so what do? We communicate with them the gospel, even as it was communicated with us. And then we also need to touch others with the same kind of contact that Jesus did to us. I said in my prayer earlier how Andrew reminded me of what Jesus said, "Suffer the children to come unto me and forbid them not." Jesus touched those children and held those children and hugged those children and welcomed those children. And sometimes, as we reach out to others for Christ, it takes a physical touch. And sometimes we may not think that they are worthy of that kind of touch. They might be dirty. They might be smelly. They might not be what this world thinks is the best. But thank God that Jesus touched our hearts. In spite of who we were, in spite of the black darkness of our sin. So let us touch with the same kind of contact as Jesus did to us. And then there can be even more celebration as sinners who have been recently brought to life through faith in Jesus Christ will be along with us and along with that lame man walking and leaping and praising God. Let's close.